Well, good morning, everybody. Okay, I caught you off guard. One more time. Let's try it. Good morning, everybody. So fantastic. So you're probably wondering, who's this person that's making me shout? My name is Matt McGill. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I look a little different because I cut my hair up here and let it grow out here, and so a lot of people aren't recognizing me. A couple weeks ago, someone actually, I'm not making this up, my life is this crazy, life, not wife, now that really took me down a rabbit trail. Someone actually confused me for Vince Lamas, and I just thought, that's great, because he's about a third the size that I am, you know, so that was really good. But my name's Matt. I'm not Vince. The beard is just a totally new thing for me. It kind of gives a false sense of wisdom, really, you know, because I'm listening to really smart people. I'm going like this, and then I still don't understand you. So it doesn't really make me any smarter. But anyhow, this kind of got me last night. This is really the only time I get a lot of exercise when I preach, and so when things are nearby, it could be really dangerous. So we're transplants from Orange County, and we've been here for about 10 months, and we love it. My wife loves it. My kids are loving it. They just started football last week with the Five Cities Youth Football League, and it's been going so great. And, you know, part of it, though, it's been a real big learning curve. I mean, this is definitely a different universe than the Orange County universe. I mean, right? That's some of you are transplants also, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. But what I wanted to do to get started this morning is I just wanted to give you a picture of kind of what I've been seeing and hearing and learning, and it's been a little bit of painful learnings, but what I did is I just put together a little top 10 list. I just thought that would be kind of fun, and this is the top 10 ways to drive a Central Coaster crazy. Okay, so can we do this? Here we go. Number 10, top 10 ways to drive a Central Coaster crazy. Use the term SLOW and Cal Poly interchangeably. For example, are you taking classes at SLOW? Let's go to the farmer's market at Cal Poly. I've actually done this before. Number 9, top 10 ways to drive a Central Coaster crazy. Awkwardly wait at the grocery store for the person to give you free bags. I mean, I could be a little socially awkward. I'm just kind of waiting there. And it's like, what's going on? Hey, where's the bags? And it's a very confusing situation. The whole universe has bags except for this county. I don't know what it is. And it's not even really helping anything. I mean, that's the reality. I checked with the ozone layer. It's still falling apart. But anyhow, some of you are going to come correct me afterwards. That's great. Number 8, this is going a little longer than it's supposed to. Top 10 ways to drive a Central Coaster crazy. Ask anyone in the Five Cities to drive all the way to SLOW. That's right, and I know which one of you is laughing the most at you Napomo folks. You know what it means to drive just a little bit. Number 7, top 10 ways to drive a Central Coaster crazy. Set off the Diablo Canyon emergency sirens. Which I kind of have one by my house. I'm trying to figure out how to do that. Number 6, make fun of trees, nature, and hikes. Drive a Central Coaster crazy every time. Number 5, call it San Luis Obispo. Oh, yeah. Nothing makes you look like an idiot more like that. Take it from an expert. Number 4, this is going to be close to home for some of you. Don't buy local produce and be sure to import your honey. That's right. Number 3, top 10 ways to drive a Central Coaster crazy. Ask random people in SLOW for the McDonald's drive-thru. That's another one of those useless things. It actually makes me angry. So on Monday is my day off. I just drive up to SLOW and park my car and leave it running all day just to make up for the lack of drive-thrus. Anyhow, top 10 ways to drive a Central Coaster crazy. Number 9, instead of saying Avila Beach, say Avila Beach. And then when you're corrected, just keep saying Avila Beach with a straight face. Number 1 of the top 10 ways to drive a Central Coaster crazy is to kill off your grass lawn by watering it too much. Anyhow, I'm glad you're laughing, and I just like to be silly a little bit. And there's a real truth there is that as I've been here, I've had to learn a new language. I've had to adapt and understand a kind of a new culture, really. And I'll just tell you, as I've learned some things, it has been so great. And over the last 10 months, I'm so excited to be here, and I've never felt more alive and just really feeling at home. And what I wonder for you is that if I could give you a new language about God's word so that you could feel more at home in your skin and more excited to be alive. Show of hands, how many would be excited for that? Yeah, that's right. And for those of you that aren't raising your hands, you might not have a pulse. I've got CPR training. We could take care of that after the service. But see, this is week 4 in a series that's called True Riches. And what we're doing is we're looking at what God's word has to say about a life in Christ and how that is totally different than what the world has to offer. The world offers much, promises everything, but delivers little. And so today we're looking at the treasure of God's word. And in order to do that, what we're going to do is we're going to look at 8 images that the Bible uses to describe itself. We're going to cover and talk about a lot today, and I'm a little bit sorry for that. Last night we made it all the way through. We'll see how we do this service. Next service, they might only get 4 or 5. But what we're doing is imagine if you're standing on the edge of a lake and you're just skipping a rock as hard, you throw it, chuck it as hard as you can, and it's just kind of skipping the surface of the lake, and it's just hitting a few things. That's what we're going to be doing today, is we're just kind of doing a quick whirlwind tour of what the Bible has to say about itself. So the first image is this. Does that sound good? Can we do that? Yeah? Excellent. I mean, if you said no, you really don't have a choice in the matter. So it was kind of a fake question. Sorry for that. But the first image is this. We're going to start off with a nice and easy and fun one and actually close to my heart. The first image is food. The food is that God's word is likened unto food. And Jeremiah says this, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my delight." And to me, this word picture is really interesting. And the reason is this, is that it would be so much more natural for Jeremiah to say, "When your words came, I listened to them and I spoke them to the people." Because that's what actually is happening. That's what prophets do. They were God's megaphone, that God would put their word in them and they would shout it to the nations and to the leaders and to the people around them. But Jeremiah used the imagery of food because there's something else happening here beneath the surface. You see, God's word wasn't just a source of information, wasn't just a duty to discharge. It was actually a joy and a delight. And so this makes me think, when I think of joy and delight and food, you know, maybe God's word is you know, Old West cinnamon rolls, right? You know, and how great are those things? I think it's funny they're called Old West cinnamon rolls. I didn't know the Old West was known for its cinnamon rolls. I thought the Old West was known for its shootouts and, you know, tumbleweeds, maybe a desperado or two. But I guess they also have cinnamon rolls in the Old West. But I just imagine that that's what God's word is like, my joy and my delight. But of course, Jesus talks on this also, and God's word is more than just empty calories. He says this, he's talking to the enemy, the devil, and he says, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus was really hungry when he said this. Actually, the verse before this is one of my favorite and funniest in the Bible. It's just so weird to me, because God said in the Bible, it says, Jesus fasted for 40 days, and he was hungry. And I'm just thinking, like, well, that's pretty obvious, God. Like, you know, do you really need to, are we that dumb? Am I that dumb that you need to say he fasted for 40 days, and he was really hungry? So whatever, God, you know, he must have known that I was going to be reading the Bible to make sure I got the picture. But Jesus talked about this when he was really, really hungry and at a low and totally vulnerable. Satan comes to him and tries to trap him, and Jesus responds immediately with scripture. You see, it's clear that God's word is more than just joy and happiness and delight. It is actually a source of life. And this is a radical thing that Jesus said, that we can't actually live without God's word. You see, your first blank is this. It's that God's word is essential. You see, according to Jesus, it's not possible to live life to the fullest without God's word. God's word isn't just a nice thing. It's a necessary thing. It's not the icing on the cake. God's word is the food that we need to live. And so what is our response? Quite simply, our response ought to be to eat it, to ingest God's word, that we would actually do the same thing that Jeremiah came, that his words came and we ate them. And we could do this by spending time with God. We could do this by reading the Bible. We could do this by having serious conversations with other believers and even people outside of God's family, talking about spiritual things. We eat God's word by thinking about it or meditating on it or praying it back to him. You see, most of us, when we have a problem in our spiritual lives, what's really happening is we're just wasting away on the inside, and we haven't had a steady diet of God's word. We lack joy and we lack purpose because we aren't spending time in God's word. So that's the first image. The second image is this. It's rain. And what a beautiful image this is. And so Isaiah writes this. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so it is with my word that goes out from my mouth. It does not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. See, this picture is really amazing. And last week I wasn't here, so I heard it just rained so much that all the lights went out. But especially in this season, this drought season that we've been in for so long, that just idea that God's word is rain that goes out and refreshes the earth and it does not return to him empty. You see, in the context in this passage, if you were to look up Isaiah 55 and read the whole chapter, you would see that what God is doing is he's talking to a rebellious people. And he's saying to them, hey, look, I realize you don't always understand what's happening. I realize, this is God talking, my ways are not your ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, that's how my thoughts are above your thoughts. And so he's talking to them, he's saying, hey, I understand that everything I'm doing doesn't necessarily make sense to you. But here's my promise. And he gives this beautiful picture of what his word is like. You see, the rain has a role to play in the ecosystem. I don't really understand it beyond what the scripture says. I'm sure people here do. But the point of the picture is very clear. God's word is intentional. God's word is intentional. He is not distant and uncaring. God is not arbitrary or forgetful. When I was thinking about that, you know, my eighth grade son is a total typical eighth grade son. He's very fun to be with. He's very in the moment, but he forgets everything. I mean, he could have his dinner plate on the table and go sit and watch a TV show, and I can come over to him and say, Max, somebody came in and put a bomb underneath the plate, and if you don't put the plate back in the dishwasher, the whole house is going to explode. You need to put the plate away. And obviously I'm being silly and ridiculous because there's no bombs in our house that I'm aware of. And I could just, you know, all sorts of things. And he'll stand up right away and take three steps and just be distracted by something else and completely forget about the plate, you know. And it's like, what are you doing, Max? It's not that hard. But, you know, he's an eighth grader. He's great. He's awesome. That's the way eighth grade boys are supposed to be. But sometimes we think God is the same way. That he just kind of forgets about us, that he doesn't care, he doesn't really have a plan, and what is he doing? But this is a promise that we can bank on. We can trust that God is speaking directly to us, that he has a plan and a purpose for our lives. Our response is to choose it. Our response is to choose it. Some of us are here today and we're hurting because God's word has come into our lives and we are not listening to it. Like Jonah, who heard God's call and ran the opposite direction, we're doing the same thing. But God's word is like the rain, not just that it refreshes everything, but also that it goes out and fulfills God's purpose. The question is do we trust that? Are we willing to go along with it? The next picture is this, is one of a mirror. It's a mirror, and this is found in the book of James. And he says this, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed by what he does. So back then in ancient times, maybe you've heard this, the mirrors were just little pieces of metal bronze that were really polished, and they had an image. And they would do a good image, of course, not as good as the mirrors that we have today. It wasn't a perfect picture. But the theme in this passage is listening to God's word and doing it. And really the whole point of what he's saying here is that if a faith that you have, something you believe, doesn't translate into action, then it's not really faith. And then the opposite is true too, is that if you're doing good things, if you're just doing them and it's disconnected from your belief in Jesus, then you're just doing stuff. That's not really what God wants. See, God wants us to believe in his son and to act in his name. And so that's what's happening here in this passage. And at that first part where it says that, you know, it's like a man who looks in a mirror and he looks at himself and then he goes away. The language here makes it very clear that it's a quick glance, you know, and you know, think about you're busy in the morning, you're rushing out of the house, and right before you leave, you look at the hallway mirror just to make sure, you know, the cookie crumbs are out of the beard, you know, or you got that last little blemish or whatever. You know, it's just a quick glance and then shooting off to get the day happening. I think it's a funny picture because even back 2,000 years ago, I guess people were too busy to do things. You didn't need technology and all this stuff. But the reason why James writes that is to contrast it with the next person. And the next person, they look intently. They look intently into the law that gives freedom. And this language here is actually a little bit awkward. It's actually a little bit awkward because it literally means to bend over, as if you're inspecting God's word. And so you have this one person who's doing a quick glance and going on with their life, and you have this other person who's bending over and looking intently at God's word. You see, the point is this, is that as a mirror, God's word is insightful. God's word is insightful. You see, mirrors show us what other people see. They show us a perspective that we can't see on our own. And God's word is the perfect mirror that shows us the truth of how things really are. The truth about ourselves, the truth about the world, the truth about who God is. And our response is quite simply to learn from it. Our response ought to be to learn from it. And what a gift, right? To have the truth, to know what is actually real, to separate it from the lies. In our world, it is so easy to surround ourselves with mirrors that just kind of tell us what we want to hear. And we're looking at things that aren't necessarily true, but we get the feedback and we get the response that we want to get. Of course, there's no growth here. We just stay in a rut and keep doing and repeating the same things over and over again. But the treasure of Scripture is that we have the truth that we need to move forward. The next word picture about the Bible is a seed. It's a seed. And Peter writes this, "For you have been born again." You have been born again. So totally 100% made new. You have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And this is such a great picture of transformation, right? A seed, it starts off small and turns into something huge. It's the promise of new life. A seed is a secured future. If you don't have any seeds, the days ahead are numbered. And see, normal seeds are fragile. I don't have a pack of seeds, but I read this and I trust the person that I read that you have to keep, you have to be very careful with how you store them so they don't rot. You have to plant them at the right time and take care of them in the right way. And seeds, especially 2,000 years ago, were a fragile thing. But God's word isn't. It's totally different. It's eternal. It's imperishable. It's forever. It doesn't get old. It doesn't rot, and it never becomes irrelevant. The whole point of this word picture is that God's word is seasonal. God's word is seasonal. You see, spiritual growth is a journey. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It begins with a seed, and it matures into fruit. You see, we really can't say, "God, I want to be patient, and I want to be patient now." You can say that, and just if you do, that's one of those really dangerous prayers that you really don't want God to answer, you know, because you will, if you say that and you really want it, just be prepared to wait like you've never waited before. And some of you are kind of chuckling like, "I've done that and I'm never praying that again." And it's like, okay, I hear you. You know, we'll work on that in the next sermon. But the reality is this, is that God's word will grow into maturity. It's just our responsibility to wait for it. It's our responsibility to wait for it. And waiting goes against every fiber of who we are. I get it that you know, the slow lifestyle is different than the Orange County lifestyle. Fast and freeways and traffic and we got to go, go, go. I get it. There is a difference. But we're still, from what I've seen, we're still moving too fast to see God work and to hear God speak. Going too fast is still a problem that we have. It's a human nature issue to want instant gratification. And in this day and age, it is so easy to get instant gratification, right? I mean, information, you can get it instantly on the internet. You know, communication happens instantly with phones and email and messaging and all that stuff. I mean, even shopping, you can get anything Amazon has to offer in like a day or two. I mean, it is so easy to get instant gratification. And what I think is this, is that sin really takes an opportunity of this. The temptation feeds on this in our lives. And so there are some struggles that we have that are really difficult and even hard to talk about. You see, because this need for instant gratification, we don't have to deal with our problems because we can jump into something to numb our senses. And maybe that's alcohol or drugs or you work too much or you just go superficial with everybody. But we can have instant gratification. When it comes to feeling loved and cared for and intimacy, we could just dive right into sexual intimacy on the internet with all the prevalence of porn. Adult materials that it is so easy to get to, and it's like, well, why should I worry about building a relationship when I could just do this instantly? And the truth is that we need to resist the shortcuts. We need to resist the temptation and understand that God's word is a seed that is planted within us. And no, we aren't perfect. None of us are perfect, but God is working on us, and he has a plan, and he is growing. You know, when God wants to grow a mushroom, he does it overnight in 12 hours, right? It's just real quick, all of a sudden it pops up. But when God wants to grow an oak tree, it takes 50 years to mature. And so the question is, would you rather be a mushroom or an oak? The next image of God's word is a lamp. And the psalmist writes this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This is a comforting verse. This is really comforting. The idea here is that the world is a dark place and that it needs the illumination of God's word. That if we're going to navigate our way, we need something else to help us find it. Would you agree that sometimes life is confusing and that we need the light of God's word? See, the light in ancient times isn't nearly as powerful as our lights, you know, flashlights that can see 10,000 meters, you know. These lamps were small and handheld and oil or wicks, you know. I mean, all they could do is illuminate a few steps ahead. And the idea here, the picture is so clear that we need a constant reliance on God's word. See, the point here is that God's word is directional. God's word is directional. And when it comes to problems in the Christian life, that when we're stuck and when we're struggling, confusion usually isn't the problem. I love confusion. I think confusion is great. I think we should be better about admitting our doubts and when we don't understand things. I think that's great. I think as a community of faith, that is helpful to say, you know what, I read the scripture, I don't know what it means. Or I've experienced this tragedy, I don't know what God is doing. Confusion is great. Because it puts us in a place of humility to learn something, and it creates a new avenue of growth. But when we're stuck, it's usually not a confusion problem. It's a conviction problem. We know the good that we're supposed to do. We know the direction we're supposed to take, but we don't take it. You see, our response ought to be, God's word is a lamp for our feet. Our response ought to be to follow it. When we know the good we're supposed to do, but we don't do it, that's a lack of conviction. When there's a conflict between what we think and what we feel versus what God says, we need to go with what God says. Our instincts aren't natural, aren't always right, especially when they conflict with the lamp of God's word. Is there an area in your life right now, as you just took a quick inventory, that you know you ought to be doing something, but you're not doing it? My encouragement is that you would jump into it with everything that you've got. and allow God's word to light your way. The next image is this. So far, it's been pretty cool and pretty easy, and we could leave these and, this is good stuff, especially the food one, right? Who doesn't like food? Even skinny people like food. but now the heat, we're starting to turn the heat up a little bit. And so these next ones, like if you're just going to feel it a little bit more, and that's it's supposed to be that way. But this next image of God's word is a sword, is a sword. And the writer of Hebrews says this, "For the word of the Lord is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." This is a really cool picture. The truth is this, is you and I cannot hide from God. We can hide in a crowd like this. We can hide from our friends. We could even tell ourselves lies and hide from ourselves. But we cannot hide from God. His word penetrates too deep. I think if they existed 2,000 years ago, the writer of Hebrews would have used the word scalpel, you know, really sharp and can just get in there deep and can divide this from that. The four words used here in this passage to describe a person, it says soul and spirit and joints and marrow. The whole point here, this is the Bible's way of saying the total person. Everything about you is open and laid bare to God. All, the physical and the spiritual, everything is open to God. And the purpose of this image is to show us that God's word is judgmental. Now, man, I really didn't want to use that word, right? I mean, that's not a positive, happy, fun word. I know for some of us, this triggers some negative thoughts about who God is. And let me just tell you, God is not this cosmic killjoy that's up in heaven with these lightning bolts ready to catch somebody doing something wrong. And it's like, oh, you know, I'm here to judge and make you feel bad and more shame. That's not the truth. The truth is that God wants the very best for us. And it's not always easy. In fact, quite often it's not. But it's always good. I chose this word because this is the word that's actually in the passage itself. We cannot reach our potential in Christ if we don't have an honest look on the inside. The fact that God makes judgments about ourselves is actually an act of love. I mean, I'm a dad, and so my job is to raise my kids. I've got 5 sons. They're fabulous. They love to fight in a loving way, sometimes not so loving. A lot of energy and interactions are happening at our house, but it's my job to make judgments about them and to correct them and to help them. Right now, my youngest is going through a phase. His name is Mac, and he gets picked on the most because he's the youngest, which makes sense. I tell him, that's what God wants for you. You're the youngest. I'm a very comforting father. And so he's going through this phase. Some of you are looking at me, are you serious? And you'll just have to wonder. But he is so dramatic right now. If something doesn't go his way, he wanted ice cream the other day, and he's like, I haven't had anything cold today. And he throws his shoulders down. I don't know how he does this. He's triple jointed maybe. He throws his shoulders down and his arms up, and he starts crying. And I want to get a video camera because I'm mean, but I want to turn it into the Oscar Association. I feel like he can get an acting award thing because it's just so unbelievable how ridiculous this is. And so my job is to make judgments. I mean, my job is to help him say, Mac, you got to relax a little bit, bud. You got to chill out. You know, my oldest son, he's got the spiritual gift of laughter and this laughter where he will laugh at other people's pain. And so I got to help him with that too. I mean, I share that same problem. And so we're just struggling together and working on that. And it's really good. It's a really good thing. But that's my job too. If I was a dad and I didn't make judgments about these sorts of things, I wouldn't be a good dad. That wouldn't be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Our responsibility, you see, God's word isn't just a lamp that lights our path. It's also a light that shows us what's going on the inside. And our responsibility is to receive it. Our responsibility is to receive it. It's tough to accept painful truths. But what's deep in you right now? What's the thing that you're struggling with? I don't know what it is for you specifically, but maybe you've been holding on to a grudge and it's time to let go and forgive somebody. Maybe it's time for you to accept responsibility and ask for forgiveness from somebody else. Maybe there's some kind of deep-rooted habit that you've been struggling with for decades even, and it's time to just give it over fully to him. But the truth is that God's word is like a sword that cuts deep and lets you know what's really going on. Okay, so the heat is continuing to turn up here. This is the highest setting, whatever that is, broil maybe. But God's word is also a fire and a hammer. And this is what Jeremiah says. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Because the people have spoken these words, I will make my words in your mouth a fire. And if we stop there, that could be kind of cool. Like, oh man, he's really spirited. He's all, you know, that guy's got energy, like fire. I love it. But it doesn't stop there. It continues and gets a little disturbing. This is what God says. And I will make my words in your mouth a fire. And these people, the wood, it consumes. Later on, God says, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces? See, this image is not comfortable. This is not one that's like, oh, thank you, God. This is awesome. This is tough stuff. In these scriptures, God is responding. If you were to look at what's happening here beyond these few verses, God is responding to the open and blatant disobedience of his people. People were saying things in his name that weren't true. People were denying his power and actually, in essence, saying, no, he's not really God. And so God was responding to that. People were turning their back on him. And he came and his word was like a fire. His word was like a hammer. And the truth is this, the point of this picture is that God's word is correctional. God's word is correctional. And so if put some of the pieces together here, as a lamp, God's word illuminates the decisions that we have to make, our external world, the path that we're walking. And as a sword, God speaks to the deepest parts of who we are. But as a fire and as a hammer, I feel like the truth of God is way more simple and way more blunt. And in my opinion, way more painful. Because all he's really saying is, stop! Return to me! You're headed for danger. My kids are now old enough that parking lots aren't so bad, but when we were young, they were death traps, right? They would just, I would see nothing but moving vehicles and the potential for broken body parts, and we try to hold hands and keep everybody, you know, together in a pack as we're walking this dangerous thing, you know, and what do the kids see? They see all this blacktop and an endless expanse to enjoy without a care in the world, you know. There's recess and there's parking lots. What's the difference, right? You know, I get it. I mean, I kind of feel like that myself, but I got to rein it in. If one of them is running to the traffic, stop, what are you doing? You know, at that point, I don't care if I look calm, cool, collected. You know, if Mac is shooting towards a Mack truck, I don't be like, hey, buddy, how's it going? What's up? You know, I step in and I intervene and it's sharp and it's strong and it's not great. And sometimes God's word is like this for us. In our spiritual lives, we aren't so innocent as my children who run around. They don't know what they're doing. For us, at some point along the way, when we get off the way, it's a conscious decision and we know it. And because we're headed into a dangerous traffic and we're unprotected, God's word comes strong. And the whole intention is to stop us in our tracks. Our response ought to be to submit to it. When God's word shows up like this, our response ought to be to submit to it. And really, this is an amazing grace when you think about it. God is only saying stop because he wants us to come back into his family. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter who we've hurt. It doesn't matter what habits we've developed. God wants to forgive us. He wants to stop us where we are and bring us back into his family. It's impossible to outrun God's grace. And sometimes his word is like a fire that purifies our hearts. And sometimes his word is like a hammer that breaks them up so they can be soft enough to hear his voice again. So our final picture that we're going to look at is sword. Again, it's not a mistake on the notes. When I turned in my notes, there was three different people in the office that called and said, hey, you got sword on there twice. Is that right? And it's like, thank you. I love that you looked at it. I need a lot of people to correct my stuff. But it is there on purpose, and it's used in a different way. Let's look at this scripture in Ephesians. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, if you were to read this whole passage, and I've just pulled out a little part, I know we're talking about a lot. I'd love to dive in here. But God, what God is talking about here is this whole armor that you put on for protection. And part of this armor is this sword of the Spirit. You see, in the book of Hebrews, the last image of sword, the sword is in God's hand, and he's judging us and convicting us and revealing to us what's going on. In Ephesians, the sword of God's word is in our hands, and it is protecting us in the ongoing struggle against the unseen forces of evil. In this capacity, God's word is provisional. God's word is provisional, and what I mean is that God protects us, provides us with all the protection that we need. The truth is that spiritual warfare is a real thing. And we may not be taking the enemy seriously, but he hates all of us personally. And he is working constantly to see us ineffective and discouraged, to take us out of the game. Paul makes it clear, we are to take up the sword of the Spirit. And so my words here, our response is to trust it. Our response is to trust it. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he responded with Scripture. Three times in a row, and then the devil left him for another time. But when we are tempted, either by our own thoughts or by the enemy or by the lies of this world, our responsibility is to trust God's word, that we would trust that more than we would trust anything else. We cannot, our willpower is not enough to make it through the temptations that we face. We need to rely on God's word. So we've talked about a ton of things today. I know we have, and really, like I said, I told you, we were just going to kind of skim the surface of these pictures of what God's word is. And the key word here that I want you to walk away with is truth, is that God speaks the truth to us. He gives us the truth that we need, whether we want it or not. He gives us the truth in the way that we need to hear it. And so as we end our time together, we're going to do something a little different. I'd love for you to pick out, there's a card, the cards in front of you. Just grab one. Everybody grab one of those. It's going to be anonymous, and you can even leave it blank if you want. But grab one of those cards, and what I would love for us to do is just take a few moments to reflect. On these eight images that we've talked about today, which one do you need the most in your life? Are you facing a confusing problem and you need God's word to be like a lamp? Are you lacking some insight about who you are and you need God's word to be a sword? Or maybe you've been living a life that's a little disobedient and you really need to hear God's word as a hammer? I don't know what it is for you today, but I would love, just take a few minutes and just write something out. If you're artistic, you can draw a little picture. That'd be cool. But I'm going to take these this week and I'm going to be praying for you guys. And I would love to be doing that. So after I pray, the ushers are going to come forward. We're going to receive our tithes and offerings. Just put the card in there, if you will. And then we're going to all stand together and sing our final song. So join me in prayer. God, we thank you so much that you give us your word, that we do not have to live alone in the darkness, that we do not have to find unsuitable things to feed our soul. Lord, we thank you that you give us the truth that we need to hear in a way that we need to hear it. Lord, we ask that you would be with us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us the ears to hear and the eyes to see. We ask, Lord, that you would clean our hearts, that you would make them white as snow. There are times that we are sin, that we are selfish, that we are caught up in our own plans. And right now, Lord, we give all of that to you. We receive your mercy and your grace. We receive the instruction and maybe even rebuke of your word. That's the kind of people that we want to be, Lord, people of your word. We thank you that your love is unconditional and unending, that it doesn't matter what we've done, you still love us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.